Do what? We remember things different. Anyways, I was hoping we would keep singing for a while because I'm still trying to come up with a good sermon. And if she had asked me earlier in the day, I would have had more time, but she waited till we were on the way to church. And anyways, so I don't know if this will be good or not, but I think the food and the fellowship afterwards will be. And so hopefully, if it's not any good, we can just forget about this and just say it was good to be in the house of the Lord anyway. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer and pray that this is a good one, okay? Father, we do come to you tonight thankful for this day. We thank you, Lord, for all of your goodness to us. We pray that you would meet with us this evening in a very evident way. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to enjoy not just the time in your word, but to enjoy the fellowship as well that we're planning to have. I pray that it would just be something that would bring glory and honor to you. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight I want us to begin by thinking about a word that all of us are familiar with. I'm sure we have talked about this in the past. It's something that we're just all familiar with. There's no other way to say it. We are very, very familiar with this word, and the word is pride, all right? The word is pride, and I know that you know this, that that word can be used in several different ways. Somebody may say something like this. They may say, I take pride in my work ethic. I work hard. I apply myself. I'm diligent, so I take pride in my work ethic, and there's nothing wrong with somebody saying that. Somebody may say something like this, I try to take pride in my appearance. I want to look good. I want to look nice. I want to represent myself well, so I take pride in my appearance. And there are a lot of ways, again, in which that word can be used. But tonight I want us to think about the word pride from this perspective when we're dealing with the idea of arrogance or haughtiness or an exalted opinion of oneself, all right? The word pride, I want us to think about it tonight from the perspective of being associated with the words arrogance or haughty or having this exalted opinion of oneself. So as we think of pride in that way, I want us to consider, if I were to ask you tonight to put on a piece of paper all the positive attributes of pride, again, dealing with arrogance, haughtiness, exalted opinion of self, if I were to say to you, write a list of all the positive aspects of pride, here's what I would hope we would do. I would hope that we would all turn in a blank sheet of paper. Because there is nothing good, there is nothing positive, there is nothing becoming related to pride. There is nothing good about pride. Would we agree? Come on. There's nothing good about pride. That being said, pride can manifest itself in many different ways, can it not? It can. Come on now. If you make me feel like this is a bad sermon, I'm just going to stretch it out and make you suffer, okay? I'll keep us away from the food as long as I can. All right. There are many ways in which pride can manifest itself, and one of the ways in which pride can manifest itself is an unwillingness to admit one's fault. That when a person is proud, when a person is arrogant, when a person is haughty, when a person has an exalted opinion of themselves, here is what they will struggle to do. Here is what they will wrestle with. Admitting any kind of fault in their personal life. Some of you probably work with some people who never do anything wrong. They just don't ever do anything wrong. It is always someone else's fault. Someone else is always responsible for what has happened in an unfavorable manner, but it is never their fault. Some of you may have people like that in your family, right? They are never the ones who have done anything wrong. It is always someone else's fault. It may look like it was their fault, but you can be assured it was not their fault. That's called pride, right? And here is what we know the Scripture says about pride. It leads to destruction. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So if a person chooses to maintain their pride, if a person refuses to ever admit they're wrong because they are always right, that attitude and that spirit of pride will eventually destroy them. So as we think about that, I want us to turn tonight to Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, we're going to begin reading in verse number 30. And we're going to begin reading what could be one of the most popular portions of Scripture in the New Testament. I'm not saying it is the most popular, but it is certainly at the top of the list for many people. If they know anything about the New Testament, they'll probably know something about this story that we're about to read. So look in Luke chapter 10, verse number 30. Here's what it says. It says, "And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at that place or at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee." So the scripture that we've just read, verses 30 through 35, what do we commonly know this story to be referred to as? I think most of it understand it to be the story of the Good Samaritan. Is that fair to say? That we understand this story to be commonly referred to as the story of the Good Samaritan. And tonight, if I were to have asked you before the service started, what do you know about this story of the Good Samaritan? I think most of you would have said there was this man who was beaten up. There were 2 people who saw him but went to the other side, refusing to help him. But there was this Samaritan who came along, aided the man, helped the man, tried to get the man back on his feet, so to speak, paid the person who ran the inn, and said, I'll come back and pay any more that I owe you in the future if need be. And that's what we know about this story, right? Again, if you've grown up in church, this is a story you've heard all your life. You've heard it since you were a child. And we've heard many, many sermons and messages and thoughts come from this passage. And truly, it is an amazing, remarkable story. But here is what I was reminded of this week, is that this story is written within a context. It is not just some random story that Christ decided to share with some people. So it's not like Christ was just with his disciples and with some others maybe and said, you know, I think this would be a good story to share, that there was this man who got beat up, left half for dead, and then a Levite and a priest walked by, and the only one that would help him is a Samaritan. What do you think about that, guys? That's not the approach that Christ was taking with this story. So to deal with the context, I want us to go back to verse number 25. This is a part of the story that is often left out and not considered. It says in verse number 25, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him," or tested him, or was questioning him, saying, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So we have a lawyer who is speaking to Christ, right? And the question is, what must I do, or what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So the person asking the question is a lawyer. Now let's think about this by way of who he is. He is a lawyer. I think most of us would agree, and I would think this would be true from one generation to the next, that we don't always enjoy the ethics or the approach of a lawyer, correct? Lawyers sometimes have a bad rap for how they handle themselves and conduct themselves, and they're not always held in the highest regard. Is that not true? It is true that many lawyers are not held in the highest of regard in our society, but here's what we would have to say of many of them. They are not ignorant individuals. So we may not appreciate some of their tactics, and we may not appreciate some of their approach to their profession, but generally speaking, these are not ignorant individuals. And so here's what I would have to assume, that this man asking this question of Christ, he was not an ignorant man. He was probably a very intelligent man, probably a very educated man in relation to their day. And so this man was not some bumpkin who had no idea what was going on in life. And so as he asked this question, notice what it says in verse number 26. It says, "He, that being Christ, said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou?" So the lawyer asked Christ a question, didn't he? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Christ basically responds with this. Why don't you tell me what you have to do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, and how readest thou? You're a smart man. You can read the same thing that anyone else could read, for sure. You've read it, probably. So what does the law say is required for eternal life to be inherited? So in verse number 27 it says, "And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." Apparently, the lawyer knew something, didn't he? Christ said, "Well, what do you think is required?" And the lawyer says, "Well, you have to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and you have to love your neighbor as yourself." So notice in verse number 28, we read these words of Christ to the lawyer. He said, "Thou hast answered right," or "you have answered correctly, this do, and thou shalt live." So what Christ said to the lawyer is this, is if you will do these things, then you will have the eternal life that you are asking me about. Now we've got to take that statement in light of all the context of Scripture and realize this, that Christ was not just saying that if you will just declare your love for God and declare your love for your neighbor, then that's all you need for salvation. But in this, again, if you consider the context of all of Scripture, we would know this, that the only way that you can love God as you should and love your neighbor as you should is if you have a personal relationship with God through Christ. There is not a person in the world who can love God outside of a relationship with Him through Christ, and there is not a person in the world who can love others in the way that they ought outside of a relationship with God through Christ. And so Christ sticks with the conversation here, but for you and I, just to be clear on this, a person has to have a relationship with God through Christ to truly love God and to love others as they should. So Christ said in verse number 28, He said unto him, "Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live." So notice in the last part of verse number 29, the lawyer asked this follow-up question. He said, "And who is my neighbor?" Who is my neighbor? So the lawyer knows that in order to inherit eternal life, he has to love his neighbor as himself. He has to treat his fellow man in the same way in which he would treat himself. So when Christ says, "You are right, you have answered correctly," then the follow-up question by the lawyer was this, "So who then exactly is my neighbor? Who do I have to treat like I would treat myself?" And it is from that question that Christ goes into the story about the Good Samaritan. Now, why is that important? It's important for this reason, and I know that some of you know this, but in their culture and in their day, the Jews didn't exactly have a fond opinion of a Samaritan. The Samaritans, by many Jews, if not most Jews, were not even viewed as real people or real individuals, certainly not anyone that you would consider to be your neighbor, because they were half-breeds, Jews who had intermarried with Gentiles, and because of losing the purity of their race, they were called Samaritans. And so, surely, Christ, you wouldn't expect me to treat this Samaritan in the way that I would want to be treated. But that is why Christ tells the story of the Samaritan who was kind, of the Samaritan who ministered. So in verse number 36, Christ asked this question. He said, "Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" Who do you think was the neighbor in this scenario? So in verse 37, the lawyer, who was fairly intelligent, said this. He said, "He that showed mercy on him." The lawyer understood this. The one who was the neighbor was the one who showed kindness. It was the Samaritan, the half-breed, the one that Jews don't even view as a real person. The lawyer said it was him. He that showed mercy was the neighbor. And Christ said in verse number 37, "Go and do thou likewise." Now this whole story again is generated by the question that the lawyer asked, right? What prompted every bit of this was the question that the lawyer asked. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Christ says, "You tell me, you've read the law, what do you think?" "Well, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself." And he says, "Who is my neighbor?" But notice what else he said in verse number 29, or what we read in verse number 29. It says this, "But he," this being a reference to the lawyer, "but he willing to justify himself." We read that? "But he willing to justify himself." What does it mean to be willing to do something? It means to have a desire to do something. This is what you are wanting to do. So what was he wanting to do? He was wanting to justify himself. Now follow this. He was wanting to justify himself. And he said then, "Who then is my neighbor?" What does it mean to justify? It means to declare as righteous. If one is justified, they have been declared righteous. If you think about this, here is what that kind of boils down to, that in order for a person to be justified, they have been declared to be right. And if you're right, what are you then not? You're not wrong. So what is this lawyer willing and wanting and desiring to do? He is wanting to declare to Christ, "I am right. I'm not wrong." And what was he worried about? Who he had to treat as a neighbor. Now, I want us to see this because I think this is very important. If the lawyer really believed he was right, then why would he have sensed a need to justify himself? If he knew he was right, If he knew that he was right with God, if he knew that he was right with man, then why would he have felt a need to justify himself to Jesus Christ, the Son of God? The answer to that is this. If he knew he was right, he would have felt no need to try to justify himself. But here is what the scripture seems to indicate. That the lawyer in questioning Christ in the back of his mind already knew he was wrong. But he was trying to convince himself and maybe even trying to convince Christ, no, even though in the back of my mind I know I'm wrong, I want to convince myself and you and anyone else who may be looking, I want to try to convince us that I'm still right, that I'm still okay. Now think about this. To try to justify yourself like the lawyer did to Christ, what might that be a great manifestation of? It could possibly be a great manifestation of pride, right? Of some arrogance, of some haughtiness, of some having an exalted opinion of oneself. Here is the lawyer. He probably knows that he doesn't treat certain people in their life or in their culture the way that he would want others to treat him. And he knows it's not right, but what does he have to do? He's got to try to convince himself and everyone else, no, 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 I'm still good, I'm still okay, I'm still right, and what I'm doing, it is not wrong. It was his desire to justify himself that prompted the story of the Good Samaritan that all of us are so familiar with. And so tonight I want to ask you a question. I don't want to ask you anything tonight about the Good Samaritan and who is our neighbor or anything of that nature, but I want to ask you a question tonight, and I think if I know you at all, I think I know the answer to what I'm about to ask, but I'm going to ask it anyways, and I just want you to be honest within your heart of hearts. How many of us have ever engaged in something that we knew as we were doing it, we were wrong? We ever been there? But what do every one of us have within us because of our sin nature, at least a hint of it? We've all got this hint of pride, don't we? And because of our hint of pride, that may not be such a hint at times as much as it is just a blaring attribute about ourselves. Sometimes in our pride, what do we find ourselves wanting to do? We find ourselves wanting to justify ourselves, even though in the backs of our mind, we already know we're wrong. Let's just see if this is possible, all right? How many of you have ever gotten into let's just call it what it is. How many of us have ever gotten into an argument with our spouse? Boy, you must want to not eat at all tonight, okay? We're just going to stay here for a couple of minutes. How many of us have ever gotten into an argument with our spouse? We've done it, haven't we? Now, maybe your pride isn't as bad as mine. But have you ever had those moments where you knew in the midst of that argument, in the midst of that strife, you knew you were wrong, but you weren't about to back down? What were we doing? We were willing to justify ourselves. I know I'm wrong. I know my attitude is wrong. I know my spirit is wrong. I know what I said shouldn't have been said. I know how I acted shouldn't have been done. I know I was wrong. I know I was wrong. But here's what I'm going to do. Because of my pride, I am going to dig in and I am going to justify myself and I am going to declare myself right because I'm not about to admit I was wrong. We've all been there. And you know what's true is this, is if we're not careful, we'll go back there. It's not our nature in the midst of the next argument to say, you know what, I was really a bonehead. I was really a goober. And man, you're right and I'm wrong and I'm sorry. That's not how most of us are prone to respond in the midst of the next argument, right? But if we maintain that spirit of pride, you know what we're doing? We are slowly destroying what ought to be valued. If our pride is going to keep us from admitting we were wrong, even though we knew we were wrong, we are chipping away and destroying what ought to be of great value to us in our relationship with our spouse. Just consider this. Have you ever gotten into it with someone at work? And truth be told, you knew that in the back of your mind, you were overreacting. And maybe you hadn't handled everything just the way you should have handled it. But because of pride, you weren't about to back down. Did we hear that? Have you ever had friction with someone at work and you knew that you were at least as much a part of the problem as they were, but the pride was not going to let you admit that? You know what you're doing in a situation like that? You're willing to justify yourself. You're desiring to say, no, I'm right and you're wrong. You know what that'll do? That'll destroy an environment that needs to be positive and healthy, like the workplace. I could continue. I know that you know that. I just want us to think about this. This can happen anywhere in life. We can know that we're not right. We can know that we're not the person we're supposed to be in that moment, but our pride can stand in the way of us admitting it. I think that is what we tend to do by way of default because of our sin nature. And here's the thing. And I know this isn't new to us, but I think the reminder is good. Sometimes it's not just people we're trying to justify ourselves to. Oftentimes we find ourselves trying to justify ourselves to God. I mean, if the lawyer was willing to do it to Jesus Christ, what would make us think we wouldn't try doing it to God? Maybe we're confronted in a sermon. Maybe we're confronted by a spouse. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's a parent. Whomever it may be, we're confronted and the Spirit of God says you're wrong. And the Spirit of God has made it abundantly clear that we're wrong. And it's not just the people in our lives we're trying to convince. We're now trying to convince God. I wonder if there could be any greater measure of pride than us trying to convince God that He's wrong and we're right. I mean, really, how much more pride could a person display than to try to justify themselves to God? And yet, if we're not careful, here's what we know: every one of us can do it. I know that I can do it because I know that I have done it. The Spirit of God has convicted, and the Spirit of God has revealed, and the Spirit of God has made it so clear, I know I'm wrong. And I'm trying to tell the Holy Spirit, no. I'm right, you're wrong. What arrogance. What pride. What haughtiness. And how could we ever think that something positive would come from that attitude? How could we ever think that something positive, something beautiful would come from that attitude? Friend, if we try to justify ourselves before God, it will destroy us when we know we're wrong. And if we think it doesn't happen, we're fooling ourselves. Tonight, I'm just asking us to consider how often this spirit of the lawyer could be seen in us. How often do we find ourselves wanting to justify ourselves to everyone present and maybe even to God? It's a struggle that any honest person would have to admit they deal with, because none of us like to admit we're wrong. But sometimes we are. Not everybody seems convinced of that, but sometimes we are. And when we're wrong, we need to be willing to admit it, stop trying to justify ourselves, and just say, you know what? I'm the one who's wrong. You're the one who's right. And then, kind of like what Christ said to this lawyer, we need to go and do thou likewise. We just need to do what we know we ought to be doing and stop justifying whatever it is we're trying to justify. It's a needed reminder whether we want to admit it or not. Let's all stand this evening and bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, as I come to you this evening, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to give consideration to this. God, we need to be reminded of our tendency, to be reminded of our sinful spirit and our sinful attitude so many times. We don't want to be told we're wrong. We just want to be told we're right, and we want to convince ourselves. God, I pray that you'd help us to be reminded of the spirit we need to have. If we know we're wrong and you've made it clear that we're wrong, we just need to be willing to correct it. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.